Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, again, we're so grateful for the Word of God. We pray tonight as we open it that you will open our hearts, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. A scripture I'm sure you're all familiar with is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And then it says this, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Tonight we want to think about the man of God and the Word of God. The man of God and the Word of God. 60 times in Scripture, the phrase, the man of God, is found. Actually, more than 70 times. Like if you counted the ones that say, O man of God, but the man of God. And we want to look into the meaning of the man of God and see how it is that God's word can change a hell-deserving sinner into a man of God. And to do that, I want you to turn to the 119th Psalm. Friday night in cottage prayer meeting, we read the 119th Psalm. And we've been studying all semester the Psalms in the Bible Institute. And we actually just studied the 119th Psalm. There has to be a union between any man of God and the Scriptures. And that's nowhere more clearly evident than in the 119th Psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's more than twice as long as any other psalm. And it's an amazing psalm. It's divided into 22 divisions. I've been reading it out of my Scofield Bible and my Defender's Study Bible, and I assume in your Bible you can see those stanzas or those divisions. There's 22 of them. And each stanza has 8 verses. And what's particularly interesting is how it appears in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, not only does each of the stanzas begin with the 22 different letters of the Hebrew alphabet, but each of the 8 verses in each of the 22 stanzas also begins with the same Hebrew letter that's identified with that stanza. So the entire 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet are used in this way throughout the stanzas of the psalm. Edward F. Hills, great Bible teacher, defender of the King James Bible, he gave an interesting insight into the use of the Hebrew language. In a book entitled The King James Version Defended. And to quote him on page 90, he says, is there an eternal Bible in heaven which is written in Hebrew and Greek? No. But Jesus Christ, the divine word, worked providentially to develop the Hebrew and Greek tongues into fit vehicles for the conveyance of his saving message. He goes on to say that although the scriptures were written during a definite historical period, they are not the product of that period, but of the eternal plan of God. In other words, the words of eternal life given from the Father to the Son to bring down here to this earth, they existed before the creation of this world. The scriptures are eternal, forever settled in heaven. And so the languages in which the writings of the scriptures were done, those languages were perfectly adapted to convey the thoughts of God to the human mind. For one thing, certainly the type of construction of the 119th Psalm, which we just mentioned, the scripture could be committed to memory a lot easier than language today. And I might also add that, and you pick up things like this if you read many books on the defense of the King James Version, who tries to memorize a Psalm 23 in any version but the King James Version? See, even to the English-speaking world, it's a testament to the King James Bible because it stands out and apart from everything else. The 119th Psalm has been called the Alphabet Psalm. The Alphabet Psalm. The name of Jehovah appears 22 times in that psalm. And so this psalm is about the man of God being in close relationship with his God through the Word of God. And except for two verses, in all 176 verses, the law of God appears. It might be given the name the law, the testimonies, his ways, his precepts, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments. But in every single verse, with the exception of those two. So what is God's law? Well, let's look at the 119th Psalm in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. What is God's law? It's his rule of conduct for the human race. God's law is his rule of conduct. And forever he's placed it in every heart as well as in our sight. We can see it. 1 John 1:1 says it like this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. That's God's law. His law is the complete rule for life. It's his sole authority, his singular and sole authority in your life. So the word of God in Psalm 119 is the Lord's law. And in verse 2, we see that it's also described as his testimonies. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. His testimonies. You know, in the courtroom, a witness on the stand gives a testimony. They give their word. And the word of God is described as the Lord's testimonies. It's his witness to mankind. The Lord Jesus said to Pilate, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth," his law, his testimonies. And then if you look in verse 3, it's also called his ways. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. The scriptures are called God's ways. And God's ways reveal his will, his will. And the man of God knows that the scriptures, that's where he's going to find that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word of God is the Lord's precepts, his statutes, his commandments. Look at verse 4. "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." Precepts, in fact, precepts appears 19 times in this 119th Psalm. It means to place in trust. And the word of God, his precepts, his commandments, they have been entrusted to you. If you name the name of Christ, his precepts have been entrusted to you. That's clearly taught in the scriptures. Romans 3:2 says that unto the Jews were committed or entrusted the oracles of God. God placed in the trust of the Jewish people his oracles. And Paul said in 1 Timothy, "The glorious gospel of the blessed God was committed to my trust." And to Timothy, as well as unto us, the Bible says this in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, "I give thee charge God charged Timothy, but he charges you. "I give thee charge in the sight of God." What has God charged us? That we keep his commandment without spot. He said, "Keep that which is committed to thy trust." Are you doing it? Are you keeping the charge? So his law, his testimonies, his precepts, they're committed to our trust. His statutes, his judgments. In Psalm 119 and verse 20, the psalmist said, "My soul breaketh." What is your soul broken over, David? "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." Turn back for just a moment to 1 Kings chapter 2. Here we see David giving his final words to his son Solomon. It's David's charge to Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore. Show thyself a man. And notice verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Seven things he refers there to. God's charge, his ways, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, his law. David is telling his son Solomon that the man of God has to be joined to the hip to the word of God. So what will God's word do? What will it do for the man of God? We'll look at verse 9 of 119th Psalm. It'll cleanse you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I hope that you realize that that's something you need. That's something I need. Because we are defiled sinners. If not by what we daily do, then by what we daily are. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. The word of God will cleanse you. You remember in Luke 15, the prodigal wanted his inheritance and he took it and went to the far country and he wasted it. And where did he end up? He ended up down there with the swine, to the point that he would have eat what they were eating. That man, he was down deep into sin. But he came to himself. And he went back to his father and he said, I've sinned against heaven. And so the word of God will cleanse you. It'll even raise you up from the swine, from being in with the hogs to be out in the field to living in the house clothed with the best robe. It'll cleanse you. It'll cleanse you. You need it. That beloved disciple, you know, the beloved one, the one who leaned his head on Jesus' bosom, he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. To the man of God, the law of God is his cleansing instrument. So the man of God, he not only has to be clean, but he has to be quickened. The law of God not only cleanses, but it quickens. The word quicken means to revive. To revive, to live. Look at verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Look at verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Turn over a page and look at verse 149. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. John chapter 6 said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that revives and makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. And then he said this, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. The law of God will not only cleanse the man of God, it will quicken him. And that was the charge of Moses in Deuteronomy when he said, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do that you may live. That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. Look at verse 116, Psalm 119 and verse 116. Uphold me. How, O man of God, how are you going to be upheld? Uphold me according unto thy word that I may live. So the word of God cleanses the man of God, and it quickens the man of God, and it revives him. And you see something else it does in verse 28 of Psalm 119. It strengthens. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. There was a warning by the prophet. You've probably remember it. It was Isaiah. He gave this warning. He said, woe to them that go down to Egypt and have not asked of my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. That's a path that the man of God will not tread. David said it this way in Psalm 27, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He prayed to the church at Ephesus that God would grant you to be strengthened in the might of his by his Spirit in the inner man. So the word of God, it'll cleanse and quicken and strengthen the man of God. But look at Psalm 119 and verse 63. Because the word of God will also separate. It'll separate the man of God. He said in verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The man of God, and of course, we're not leaving the women out. God is not a respecter of persons. But the man of God does not companion with those who have no fear of God. He does not companion with them. Right there in verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. The man of God does not walk to go down into the Egypt of this world. He won't seek strength out of the shadow of Egypt. And I think I heard in a recent sermon, probably Pastor Garrison, as well as I read it in a book, just and it said that television and public education are probably the two greatest powers that the devil is using in these last days to propagate a pagan lifestyle on this world and on believers. And the man of God, he'll understand that the TV has become one of Satan's most effective tools. And it's a tool that just endlessly shoots out fiery darts. All the programming, all the commercials, you don't believe that there's spirit-filled, Christ-honoring, separated, humble Christians that are writing all those programs and commercials, do you? No, it's pagans. It's the pagan non-Christians. And what they're doing is they're making mush out of the minds of people. They're manipulating minds and hearts into this pagan humanistic philosophy and lifestyles. The man of God will not companion with that. The man of God will companion with all them that fear thee. And you know, believers do watch television. Some of them watch a lot of television. And because of this endless worldliness that's just spewing out of there, the senses become calloused to the things that should be offensive to the man of God. That's what television will do. And the man of God, the woman of God, they won't companion with those who fear thee. The Bible says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. You do believe that. Evil communication. What does that do to the believer? It corrupts good manners. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness and unrighteousness? Proverbs, Solomon said in Proverbs, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So the man of God has a relationship with the Word of God, as we so beautifully see that in this 119th Psalm, in order that he's going to be separated from the world and the flesh and the devil. And then in Psalm 119 and verse 111, the Word of God, it's the source of joy to the man of God. Look at verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. And if you want to be a man of God, you're going to have to convictingly think about that. The man of God that we see presented here, he said the testimonies are the Word of God are the rejoicing of my heart. What is it that really, truly brings joy? What really makes you happy? Is it your family? Is it sports? Is it business? Is it taking a trip? What is it that brings joy to your heart? Well, the man of God, it'll be the Word of God. Look at verse 14, back in verse 14. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. The man of God rejoices in the Word. That's the real joy in his life, the Word of God. In public and in private, what really brings joy to the heart of the man of God is the word of God. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Seven times in the 119th Psalm, David says he's not going to forget. He will not forget the scriptures. And the man of God is not forgetful. You know, the New Testament warns of that. James, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, this man shall be blessed. Look at verse 16 of Psalm 100. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Psalm 119, turn over a page to verse 83. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Yeah, David, there were times in his life, as well as in the life of any man or woman of God, that you become like a bottle in the smoke. You know, they used to use skins for bottles, and they were smoked in order to toughen them up and harden them. And the psalmist said, I do not forget thy statutes. In other words, whatever you bring to my life, Lord, and the Lord brought some smoke into the life of David. He said, I am become like a bottle in the smoke, like these bottles that were made out of skins, and they were, in other words, whatever discipline my life needs, Lord, I'm not going to forget thy word. That is a man of God. Verse 93, he says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. And verse 109, my soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. What is the most valuable thing in all the world to you? We read a while ago where the psalmist said that he rejoiced as much as in all riches. He says, look in verse 72. He says, thy law, of the law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. That's talking about the value of the scriptures. And only a man of God can truly say that. What is it that's of more value to you than anything else in the world? The Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Because you know what happens to them? They rust. They become moth-eaten. Thieves break through and steal them. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The man of God understands what true riches and durable riches are. Luke 16:11, if therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit into your trust the true riches? The man of God knows what the true riches are. And it's God's word. Proverbs 8 says that wisdom was said, riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches, riches that last, that are durable. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. So the man of God will learn what the true riches are and the durable riches, and he will greatly value them. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The Bible is like a sharp two-edged sword, and it has its judgments and its convictions upon the ungodliness of men, but it's also so sweet because it reveals to us a wonderful Savior, the Savior of our souls. How sweet. To the man of God, the Word of God is sweeter than honey to his mouth. Psalm 19, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold. We also read in Proverbs 24, my son, eat thou honey, because it is good. And the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. Christ, the Word of God. And then the man of God in Psalm 119, to the man of God, the Word of God is wonderful. It is wonderful. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. You know, Isaiah said, unto us a child is born and a son is given, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful. Wonderful. He said back over just a page to verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And you know, one of the truly wondrous things about the Word of God is that in all the chronicles of the religions of the world, nowhere is the teaching of salvation presented without human merit except in this wonderful Bible. Every other religion, there's some kind of human merit, some kind of works, and for this, the scriptures are wonderful. Thy testimonies are wonderful. You know, the Buddhists, they spin their wheels. They run their beads through their fingers, hoping that that's going to help save them. The Muslim, he prays 5 times a day, and he makes his pilgrimage to Mecca, hoping for salvation by his works. Truly, that is one of the wondrous things about the scriptures. And the man of God is a person who will meditate. As he says in verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. I will meditate. He said in verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So that's what the man of God will do. He'll meditate. He'll make God's word his meditation. And certainly that begins with reading it and studying it and memorizing it. But it's more than that. We have to understand God's word to the point that it gets down into our thinking process. We're meditating on it. We begin to actually think God's thoughts. And that requires to meditate upon God's word. That requires that the man of God, that he has to protect the Word of God. Otherwise, it's going to be crowded out by so many other things, like Christ said in the parable of the sower, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering into the heart, and it becomes unfruitful. And the man of God delights in his word. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. Do you sometimes find yourself just out of a duty getting your Bible off the table, and it's something, it's my duty, I've got to do this? No. The man of God delights. He loves it. He loves it. And if we don't love it, it may be because there's something else in our hearts that needs to go. And in verse 18, he prays constantly to understand God's word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The man of God will cry out for learning. He will not lean unto his own understanding. And the man of God has a purpose in his life. His purpose is to obey the Word of God. Is that your purpose? Look at verse 31. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run in the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. You know, if you become worldly, your heart begins to be attracted to this world. If you become a spiritually careless Christian, you're not attending the house of God is not the uppermost desire in your heart. You're just not going to understand biblical truth like the man of God or the woman of God needs to. And you know, sometimes God brings sufferings. The psalmist said in verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. You know, the man of God, he won't look as in a puzzling way as what in the when suffering comes, because he understands that God is the great potter and he's in control of his life and he's allowing affliction for spiritual growth. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Do you begin to see the relationship between the man of God and the Word of God? They're joined at the hip. He counts it more than all riches, the value of it. So, I hope that's what you want to be. In truth. Really in truth. Man of God will have peace. Verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And the man of God can have peace right in the midst of tribulation, persecution, troubles, because the man of God knows that all things work together for good to them that love God. So tonight we've just taken a brief glimpse into this wondrous psalm. And we've seen the relationship that we have to have with God's word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we are indeed grateful for the record that you've given of your Son. We thank you that he is the captain. He's the captain of our salvation. And Lord, help us as good soldiers to follow the captain. We pray that we would not be distracted, Lord, by this world. Help us to guard our hearts and help us to understand the need for a true, living, daily relationship with the Word of God, that it will change us from what we are by nature into what we can be, those who fear God and walk in His ways. And again, we thank you, Father, for these few moments that we've had to open your word and to consider these things. And Lord, there could be someone here tonight lost. You know our down sittings, our uprisings. You know our thoughts afar off. And Lord, our only prayer for those who may be here without the Savior is that they would come to the end of themselves and trust the Lord Jesus to be their Savior. And Father, as believers, help us daily to have that desire, that burning desire in our hearts to come to the end of ourselves and allow the life of the Lord Jesus to sit upon the throne of our hearts. We pray in His precious name. Amen.